Amen. Thank you, Kent. Appreciate that. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. You'll notice if you have a Bible that has any kind of titles to it, it should be called a Psalm of David. If you'll notice that much of the Psalms were songs written by David, and there's four of them that go together in this particular section, and it's 22, 23, 24, and 25. And we're going to be looking at just a couple of verses in Psalm 25. I brought along Mr. Spurgeon tonight. Mr. Spurgeon is one of my favorite commentaries. This is called The Treasury of David. And he writes about these particular psalms. And I'm going to be reading several selections that have to do with the particular psalms that are here. But Sunday night, Pastor was preaching about transforming our lives and through a deeper understanding of the Lord. And he challenged us with another preacher when I was in Bible school many, many years ago. And my preacher's class, professor that was in charge of pastoral theology, which I took, read to us during class. And he was a collector of, his name was Dr. Berrickman, and he read many selections of books. And one of the books that I remember him reading was from Robert Murray McChane. He was a missionary who died very young, only in his 30s. And yet he had a deep, deep, deep understanding of the Lord and a close walk with the Lord. And my professor would read at the beginning of pastoral theology, and I remember this. But I was young enough in the faith and young enough studying there that it didn't sink in a whole lot. I'd hear things and but I do remember it was Robert Murray McChane. I do remember that he faithfully would read this. But the words that Pastor brought on Sunday night about transforming our lives through a deeper understanding of the Lord by gazing at God. Not just merely, all right, looking, but gazing, just like you're gazing at a sunset. And McChane, who was a young man as well, as encouraged us not to just glance at the Savior. And he would say this, don't glance. And that kind of, I caught that on Sunday night. So oftentimes we just show up at church or we show up with our Bibles and we open our Bibles and read something and just get a glimpse of it. All right? But he really challenged me that night. And again, and I challenge you, you need to take time to gaze at the Lord. That's deeply to understand more things about him. And when I turn to different authors, they have been in, I guess, if I can say, relationship with the Lord, that you can see that their eyes are focused and that their heart is focused so much and their understanding is written down for us and given to us. And if you'll notice, Pastor Long, he will say some things sometimes, and he does that. And I believe that he spends a goodly amount of time just gazing at God, gazing at the Lord through the Word. Spurgeon writes this about these four psalms. The last one is the 25th one. We're going to look at a couple verses of that. Titled the Psalm of David. David is pictured in this psalm as a faithful miniature. That's what he writes about Psalm 25. But then he says this, in these four psalms, which are immediately would follow one another, we may find the soul of David, his soul. In other words, how closely he is to the Lord. Now, David is known as what kind of a man? King David, yes, but what was he known as about God? Right, after God's own heart. And he was titled as that. And so his heart is shown here. And these four psalms, which immediately follow one another, all right, are several postures of the pitied, lying, standing, sitting, or kneeling. Now listen, piety, lying, and then falling flat on his face, sitting or kneeling. The 22nd psalm is that David is lying alone, falling flat on his face. Now look very quickly at Psalm 22, and this is a messianic psalm, but it really talks about it. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is a messianic saying about the Savior, but it's talking, David is procuring and saying that he was absolutely prostrate before the Lord. Well, this was written about a real troubled time that David had. He had forsaken the Lord, and he felt forsaken of the Lord. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was a time, you remember, David and Bathsheba and the terrible sin that had taken place and how he must have grieved over that. And yet God, in his mercy, forgave and reclaimed him and brought him back. We move from the 22nd psalm to the 23rd psalm, and you all know that one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there we see, in this 23rd, he's standing as though and through God's favor, in spite of his foes, trampling and triumphing over his opposition, the Lord is my shepherd, and I don't lack anything. Get a hold of that sometime in your heart. The Lord's my shepherd, and I don't lack a thing. The next time that you find that there's something that you're lacking, you don't have two coins in your pocket, the next time you show up at the gas station and the price of gas goes to $5, yeah, it's gone. I don't know if it's good, but it is. All right, anyways, the 23rd psalm is that. In the 24th psalm, we see David as he is sitting. In Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for it is founded upon it, the seas and established upon it. He's talking about, now he says in verse 8, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. It's one that he is sitting there before the Lord, like a doctor in his chair. This is what Spurgeon writes, professor in his place, reading a lecture of divinity and describing the character of that man, how he must be accomplished. Who shall ascend into the holy hill and hereafter be partaker of happiness? And then he comes to the 25th psalm, which we're going to take a look at just briefly here tonight. The 25th, he is kneeling with his hands, and this is what we're going to focus on tonight, his hands and his voice lifted up to God. On these two hinges, the whole psalm turns. The one is a hearty beseeching of God's mercy, and the other a humble bemoaning of his own misery. And he writes in Psalm 25 and verse number 1, look at it with me. He writes there, and this is a psalm, "Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Unto thee. I know these particular psalms, and I know this one is a chorus that I used to teach young people when I was a youth pastor many, many years ago. "Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee." And it goes on. "Yea, yet know none that way." Did you guys learn that at the Wilds? There's a chorus that goes, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." You know that one? You've heard that? Okay. Probably didn't, but it's that chord. What is it? Well, he's saying there, "Unto thee," unto who? Unto the Lord. Unto thee. He's going through conflicts. We're all going through conflicts. We're all in difficulties, no matter what we're going through. And Pastor Long said this on Sunday night. I take notes. I hope you do. All right. "Transformation of my life." All right, "A glance," this is from McChain, "a glance will save, a gazing will sanctify." This is what McChain said. "Take time to be holy." All right, "A meeting in godliness." And then he says here, what else did I write here? All right, yes, that God will bring things into your life to make you even greater and closer to the Lord. What's he talking about? The troubles. Remember, Pastor was talking about that, so all of those several things that the Apostle Paul went through. Now, and here's David. He went through that. And you and I could tell the same stories. In your life, what are you going through? And what are you going to? Well, we're going through that because God has a way of putting us through those so that we can turn in our face and gaze upon God and say, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." There's only one way to lift up your soul, and that is to turn to the face of God and turn to him. And it's so easy. It is so easy in a life that we live to just turn to every which way. What am I doing? Where am I going? What's going to happen next? I take the illustration of my daughter and son-in-law that are living with us and not knowing for sure what's going to happen. And oh, that God would just give us an opportunity to really pour ourselves into our grandchildren that we haven't done. Jan and I were talking about that some time ago. We don't know our grandchildren. So they said, "Okay, we're going to move in." And so... now, that's God saying, all right, now you're going to depend upon me for the grace to be able to help in that particular time. And there it was. So the psalmist says, in crying out to God, that his desire was here. "Unto thee do I lift up my soul." So oftentimes we're tied to these and that and the car, the house, the other things, when God just wants to bring us into that. Pastor also challenged us to read a book, and I looked at the excerpts of it, and it's pretty good. I'm going to get it. Paul David Tripp, The Awe of God, A-W-E, The Awe of God, Joy of Following the Lord, and standing in awe. You know what it means to be in awe of something? You ever seen a sunset? And you just, you're mount, yeah, that was neat, wasn't it? And you stand there and you say, wow. And that's the way it is. Yeah. And you're standing there and you say, wow. And guess what? We're living in a broken world. And God's giving us just a glimpse of glory that way. Just a little glimpse of that. And but he wants us to stand with our mouth open before God in a greater way. So Spurgeon writes quite a lot about this particular psalm. And I just want to read an excerpt here again. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. See how the holy soul flies to its God like a dove to its cote. When the storm winds are out and the Lord's vessels put about and make for their well-remembered harbors of refuge, what a mercy, all right? What vessels put about and make their well-remembered harbor of refuge, what a mercy the Lord will condescend to hear our cries in the time of trouble. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. His desire was to spring into God in a greater way. The hymn writer in our hymn book, Psalm 36, or number 371 talks about that. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Psalm 42 talks about thirsting for God. How thirsty are you for the Lord? How thirsty am I for the Lord? That's so. I don't know what your days are like. I don't know what your mornings are like, evenings. I don't know what they are. But the older I get, the more I want to just sit and gaze at God. Now, you guys, you young people, you need to take heed to that. You need to take some time because your life is all before you. And you're going to get caught up into this world so quick. You will. You will. And yet, God wants your full attention. Well, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, Psalm 25 says there, verse 25, verse 2, O my God, and he makes a great declaration here, a declaration of his dependence upon the Lord, a trust in the Lord. He says there, O my God, I what? Yeah. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over you. Oh, let yea, that none that wait on thee be ashamed. He says that again. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Okay? So he's talking about his trust, all right? And let me not be ashamed because I didn't trust. I think I'm thinking that's the direction that he certainly is going in here. A whole lot more I could read here. But verse 2, Spurgeon says, Oh my God, I trust in thee. Faith, now listen to this one. When he writes and you get a picture of this, and the illustration is there. He writes and he says this, faith is the cable which binds our boat to the shore. How many have ever been on a boat? Ship. Cable. How big is a cable? Boat cables are what? A huge. I mean, big ships. The cables that tie to the dock. All right, they're huge. And faith is like that. It's a cable. All right, by pulling at it, we draw ourselves to the land. Faith unites us to God and then draws us near to him. get that picture in your mind there. Faith, the psalmist, or the hymn writer said, faith is the victory that overcomes. And I think he had an idea of that. So faith, and so his faith, and no wonder the hymn writers, my faith looks up to thee, O Lamb of Calvary, you know, and we can sing of those songs. And why? Well, that's what it's all about. As long as an anchor of faith holds, there is no fear in the worst tempest. Remember in the Bible and Paul's own testimony, when he was on that ship, and the waves were, he was going to Rome, and in the book of Acts it talks about that it was broken up and the ship was torn apart. And he turns to the people that were on the ship with him and the prisoners, and he was one, and he said, I believe God. You stick to God. And basically what he's saying there, you stick to God and he will not forsake you. You will not die. And even though the boat ship was torn apart, they all got on pieces of wood and made it to shore, and everybody. But he stood up before the people and he said, I believe God. That's what the psalmist here, David, was making a declaration there of his complete dependence upon the Lord. Of who can he depend upon? Who can we depend upon? Well, he finally declares in verses 4 and 5, and we're going to stop there. All right. Show me, now listen to this one. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now, we've gotten the idea of waiting. But notice he's saying there in verse 4, show me who? Show me thy ways. Now, who's in charge? Well, we get the idea of obviously that God is in charge. Spurgeon writes again, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. There are the ways of men and the ways of God, the paths of sin and the paths of righteousness. There are the ways that are my ways, thine the ways of truth, mine the ways of error, thine are the good, thine eyes are that which are good in mine eyes, thine which lead to heaven, and mine which lead to hell. What's he talking about? The selfishness of I want my way. Go to New York City. And New York State, what's their song? I did it my way. And that's the world's philosophy today. But it ought to be in our lives. I did it God's way. Right? I did it God's way. And that's what the psalmist was really, really getting down to here. And he was saying, finally, in this, the direction of really believing God for no matter what's going to take place. And that's really the hard thing. And in these verses, he's talking about paths and teaching. And do you know that God wants to teach us? He's always teaching us. He's always showing us something. Trouble is, sometimes we just don't get it if we don't listen.
You know, he's teaching us his truth. Yep. And by teaching his truth, you know, right now the world is rationalizing everything.
Right. They're trying
some people saying, well, maybe cheating is not so bad. Maybe
right.
And because they're sort of rather rationalized things, instead of saying, okay, teach me, God, should I lie or shouldn't I?
Yep.
That's why we're going crazy. That's why our holy, the U.S.
Yep.
is going crazy.
Yeah, it seems to be that way. It really does. And yet, I don't think, from the standpoint of this scripture, which was written thousands of years ago, that David penned and God brought by inspiration, God's truth, and you're talking about it, is shining through there and showing us that his word, his way, his paths are going to be the paths that lead us. Now notice it says there in verse number 5, and you pick that out, lead me in thy truth. Teach me in thy ways. All right, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. So lead me in what? In truth. What's truth? Well, the Apostle Paul was given that question, all right, and he answered it. But it was King Agrippa who asked of the Lord Jesus, what is truth? And of course, he knew, because he was looking at truth, the Lord Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Very interesting, these particular verses. And you, I challenge you to go through the rest of this psalm sometime and look at what he's there. All right, notice what he says. I already read it. For thou art the God of my salvation. And then he says also, on thee do I wait all the day. On thee do I wait. How are you doing in waiting? I'm not doing real good. But there are times then that we certainly do wait. It's a waiting, in a sense, game, but it's patience that certainly will build a great character, and it's built upon the character of God. Well, Psalm 25, there's so much for us. We've got some understanding there. Lead me in the truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Look at it one more time, Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not thine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. And he's crying out, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And then show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy truths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. All the day. Trust that will encourage you a little bit. As we wait on the Lord the remainder of the week and look forward to what God has for us as the first day of the week comes on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for each one that's made it their desire to be in God's house, to pray, seek your face, to wait upon you. Encourage us together, even tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.